If you'd like to turn with me once again into your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, it might be helpful as we work through these couple of verses. I expect, as I mentioned, many of us know these words off by heart, and it's so easy to maybe reel them off that we forget the truths that are therein. And we fail to apply them to our hearts every day. But indeed, this is wise instruction to us as we walk in this world, in our life with our Lord. All of us have to make decisions. Every one of us have to make countless decisions every day. What am I to wear? What am I to eat? What should I read? What should I watch? Where should I go? Even you children have many decisions to make. Maybe you get up and the first thing that is on your mind is, what should I have for breakfast? How should I react maybe when someone does something I don't like at school? How am I going to treat my parents when they ask me to do something that I don't want to do? There are countless others that we all must make every day. Both young and old are making decisions. Maybe as we get older, there are more decisions that we have to make. We have more responsibilities. But my friends, this evening, this applies to each and every one of us. And though I've noted some of the minor decisions that we make, there are some far greater, aren't there? Decisions that we've all had to make and will continually need to make from time to time. Maybe what university or college I should go to, which course I should study, what job I should take, where should I live, what car should I buy, who should I marry? And often when we come to these bigger decisions, the question weighs upon our hearts is the question of guidance. How do I know? How do I know which route to take? How do I know what decision to make? Indeed, not only is the question of guidance, what should I do? But also, how should I respond when things happen, when things go wrong that we don't expect? How do we deal with those things? And I think that this passage here is vital for us to understand. You see, there are many today, inside and outside the church, that have wrong understanding of how they should make decisions. Many believe feelings are our best guide. This makes me feel good, so it must be right, and I'm going to pursue this course of action. Others take a more of a pragmatic approach. They set a target, maybe a certain bank balance or a certain way of life or a certain number of children or whatever. And they set that as a target and they do whatever they can to get that target. The end justifies the means. But is this a good way? Is this a good way? Is there a better way? No doubt you have experienced some on the other end of the spectrum where they are so frozen, so trapped in a desire to know 100% what they should do from the Lord that they fail to make any decision because they are waiting from some light from heaven telling them what they should do. But there is a better way. And that is the way that is laid out for us here. Solomon is writing in these Proverbs that are before us to his son, giving him clear and wise counsel how he should live. To live in a way that is good both in this world towards his fellow men, but also and more importantly towards God. How should he live? How should he walk in this way of life? But this is not just a father's wisdom passed down to his son. Some ancient wisdom maybe that we can learn from and has some help for us today. No, this is Solomon writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people. And the wise instruction contained is the Heavenly Father's instruction to his children. And there is a wonderful promise attached to it. But you might say, I do not know the Lord as my Father. I have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I'm still in that time. I'm still searching. I'm still seeking. Is this for me, or should I just turn my ears off? Well, my friends, we are all made by God and for God and in the image of God. And the principles of wisdom contained are good for all of God's people. They're applicable to us all, not least in the matters of salvation. Your most important need. So what do we learn here? What do we learn in these verses? And before I want to come to my first main point, we need to note that Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6 speaks to the whole of life. It doesn't just speak to one aspect. It speaks to the totality of life. And it speaks to the whole of life in two sections. The first section speaks to the heart. Speaks to the heart. Now, in Hebrew, this term encompasses far more than maybe what we would think of the term heart today. We often use heart for our emotions, don't we? We might say about someone, you either purchase this thing with your mind or your heart. Maybe something is very, very practical and useful, though it's not very attractive. Someone using their mind would choose that. But someone with their heart might choose something that's a bit less practical, but something that's beautiful, something that they love. But that's not the emphasis here. No, this Hebrew word, the word translated heart, speaks as much of the emotion as it does the mind. It speaks to the whole of the inner man. Everything about you, your mind, your thoughts, your will, your emotion, your aspirations, the way you reason, the decisions you make, the way you feel, is all encompassed in that one word, heart. And the writer here says, it is with that, with the whole of your inner being, you must trust in the Lord. So the first part is speaking to your heart. One theologian writes of this word, the heart is your thinker and feeler. And I think that's a very helpful summary of what the heart is that Solomon and the Lord is speaking of as we go through this. And as I mention the heart, that is what I'm speaking of here tonight. And the second section, the second half, as it were, applies to our action. The way we live, the decisions we make, what we actually do. And so I just want to work slowly and carefully through this. There is a vast amount here. The topic of guidance is massive. But I do believe we have the beginnings, if not in seed, the full compass of what biblical guidance looks like here. And firstly, Solomon is saying that we must trust in the Lord. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I have three reasons I want to bring to you for trusting in the Lord. And firstly, because he is worthy. He is worthy of your trust. The Lord is your creator, the one who made you. And because he made you, he is worthy of your trust accordingly. Just think, the designer of anything is worthy to be trusted and listened to when they are teaching about what that object is supposed to do and how it's supposed to be used. They are the authoritative source of teaching about the thing that they have designed. And the Lord is our designer, our maker, our creator. So he is worthy because he is our maker. But also, as he is our maker, we owe him everything. We owe him everything we have. We owe him the very life that we possess. But secondly, he's also worthy of our trust because he has shown himself in the past to be trustworthy. He is eminently trustworthy. We look down through the ages of church history and down through the scriptures that he has given to us, and we see time and time again the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness to his people, to his promises. He is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. No, he is faithful to his promises. We find this very difficult to comprehend, don't we? Because so many of the times we are failed by our closest. When they promise something and something gets in the way, whether that be because they are careless, whether it is because they have forgotten, because they are mere mortals, or it's because something crops up that was unexpected. And yet, my friends, that is not the case with God. With our Lord, he is trustworthy. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. We looked some weeks back at Genesis 3:15 and that promise of a saviour to be sent. And indeed, that promise was fulfilled. And then we went on and we've heard of the promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, the promises to David of a greater son, and they have been fulfilled. There is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will always be with us and never forsake his people. And we can say that he has been faithful to that, can we not? He has promised that his kingdom will reach from shore to shore and pour out into the world. And have we not seen that? His promises are in Christ, yes, and amen. He is eminently trustworthy. He is worthy of trust. One of the greatest Hebrew words is that word chesed. That word that speaks of covenant, faithful love. That love that he binds himself to his people in covenant. And he always binds himself to that. He is a good God. He is eminently worthy of trust. But secondly, because he is able. Not only is he worthy of trust, he is able. He is able. We looked at this was many months ago now, at the beginning of Genesis, the being and attributes of God. Now he is the Almighty One, the one that breathed out and spoke and the world came into being. The one who sustains us here today. The one who holds all things in the hollow of his hands. He is imminently, he is infinitely able. As I quoted on Thursday evening, the catechism, can God do all things? And the answer comes back with a resounding yes, he can do all his holy will. He is worthy of your trust because he is able. He is able to keep you. He is able to help you. He is more than strong enough for you to lean all your weight upon him, to trust him. We read, don't we, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What a wonderful thought. He is a great God. But thirdly, not only is he worthy of trust, is he able to bear our trust, but also because he knows. He knows. He knows all things. He's infinitely knowledgeable. He knows all that he has planned that will come to pass. He knows everything that could have come to pass in different avenues if he had chosen. All knowledge is contained in him. God isn't a distant God. He knows your hearts. He knows you individually. He knows your minds. He knows your desires. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. Trust him. Trust him. He knows what is good for you, brothers and sisters. Even when we go through those deep waters and those dark passages, he knows what is ultimately good for you. Trust him. Thursday evening, we were meditating on prayer and the need of prayer and what it is and the great blessing it is. And we were looking at Matthew 6. We noted that prayer isn't twisting God's arm or even informing him of what we need, because the Lord Jesus says, my Father knows the things you have, you need, even before you ask him. He knows all things. On Friday, I was working in the manse, and I had the table set up just with the windows open, looking into the garden, and there was an abundance of bird life in the garden. It was wonderful to see the Lord's creation. But then suddenly there was a bang. And I went outside and I found fallen into the bushes a bird. A little sparrow dropped down dead. And this made me think that the Lord even knows about that. The smallest, the most insignificant of things. The Lord Jesus even speaks of the sparrows, doesn't he? In Matthew 10:29-30, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground except or apart from your Father's will. And then he goes on, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. How infinite is his knowledge of you. But not only does he have all knowledge, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our saviour, our intercessor, can sympathise with our weaknesses. He doesn't know all things because he doesn't just know all things because he is all knowledgeable. But our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has experienced life in a fallen world. He has experienced the sufferings that can come and the temptations that beset us. He knows. He knows. Trust him. Trust him. And this is what the writer to us down through the centuries says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Indeed, this is wisdom itself, isn't it? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to put your trust in him. Trust him. Fear him. But then the writer goes on. And he sets it in a contrast, doesn't he? He says, make sure you trust in the Lord. But don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on yourself. Why is this? There are many people trusting in themselves today, isn't there? Countless numbers trusting in their own abilities, in their own skills. They are full of pride. They think, I can make my way through this world. I can do it on my own. They like to live life singing Sinatra's song. I did it my way. I'm doing it my way. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us through the words of Solomon that that is not a good way. Doing it my way, doing it your way, is not a good way. In fact, it's sure to end in destruction. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And there are countless people out there today, and maybe some in here this evening, that are relying upon themselves, to earn their way with God, relying upon themselves to get through this life with success and joy and all the riches that they can muster. But we also need to not only look outside. It's very easy, isn't it, as Christians, to look outside, see all the problems out there. We must also examine our own hearts with this, mustn't we? How much of the time we lean on our own understanding. How much of the time we think that we've got this. We can do it ourselves. We have hearts full of pride, and we must guard against this. And that's why I say this should be on our lips and on our minds every day, every moment of every day, because this is the very way that we can live lives that are pleasing to God, that we may know God's blessing, that we may know his guidance through our lives. So we must not trust in ourselves and lean on our own understanding. But why is that then? Well, I think firstly it's because we are not trustworthy. We are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. We daren't trust them. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that is true of your heart and mine. We are so good at deceit, we must not lean on our own understanding, because our hearts are so good at twisting things, being deceitful. We can easily convince ourselves that an action is good when deep down we know it isn't. Sometimes we can even completely deceive ourselves, so much so that we are convinced that this is right. We see this in the patterns of behaviour in the world around us so much today, don't we? People have rejected the wisdom of God. They have rejected God's word and the instruction that leads to life, the instruction that leads to well-being in this world. And they have forgotten it. They have gone away. They've lent on their own understanding. People are genuinely convinced that the matter of sexuality is indifferent today. It doesn't matter as long as you can live in a way that is good in their own eyes, in a way that they feel expresses who they are. But the problem is, their feelings are corrupt. Their hearts are deceitful. They are not looking to the designer. They are leaning on their own understanding. And look what misery it brings. It brings a multitude of sorrow in this life and the next. But again, we must not just look outside, must we? This wisdom would be immensely beneficial for the world. But we must also apply it to our own heart. So often it's easy for us to convince ourselves that a way of action, a course of action that we know we really should take, maybe might not be right just now. Maybe because it will be difficult and you think down the line it might be a little easier. And we convince ourselves that maybe we shouldn't do it. It's so easy to do this in one aspect that came to mind in the discipline of a child. We've been given clear instruction from the Lord on how we should raise our children, discipline children. But so often we think, oh, but really? It's hard, isn't it, to discipline children? It breaks our hearts to see them weep. We often can make our excuses, but our hearts are deceitful and they distort our understanding. They distort so often the instruction and teaching of God. And we must not lean on our own understanding in these things. We must lean on the Lord. We must trust the Lord. We must look to his word. Consider, as an example, the example of Abraham and Sarah. They had been promised a son, a very clear promise, yet they were not content to wait on the Lord, wait on his wisdom, his timing. So then they began to look inwards. They began to look at their own understanding of the situation, their own wisdom, and connived a great plan. And they decided to take Hagar and have a surrogate child. Maybe they looked to the world around them to see how the world does it. And they thought this would be good, but look at the misery that it caused them. The great turmoil in the home, and indeed the great turmoil in the Middle East, even till today. Simply because they rested. They lent on their own understanding rather than the clear word of God. Maybe they said, well, if the Lord doesn't really want us to go it this way and he is going to give us a child by Sarah, then he'll close that door. And how easy that is for us to gain our guidance from doors that open and close. Well, my friends, thankfully the Lord is gracious and he does close doors sometimes. And opens doors for us to go through. But this isn't where we should get our guidance. We need to look to the Lord, look to his word. Sometimes we might be so bent on a course of action that he says, go. Just go. I will teach you a lesson going that way. We must not lean on our own understanding. And finally, in this section, we must not lean on our own understanding because we know very little. Our knowledge is puny, is tiny in comparison to God. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things and he knows your heart better than you know yourself. So often we do not know what's good for us, yet God does. Even the greatest thinkers this world has ever seen, and I don't know, but I'm fairly sure none of us would put ourselves among that number. Even the greatest thinkers, even the largest minds, did not have the slightest fraction on the Lord. Einstein is quoted as saying, "Let us not forget that human knowledge and skills alone cannot lead humanity to a happy and dignified life." Isn't that interesting? One of these, the greatest minds, the cleverest people this earth has ever known, among others, has noted that intellect, human intellect, is not enough. Why is that? Well, because for all the knowledge of humanity, all the knowledge, even the accumulated knowledge, and we love that today, we think we're better than everyone else, don't we, in history? Because we've accumulated knowledge and we've learnt, or many times we haven't, but people like to think we have. We think we are greater than everyone else. But even with our accumulated wealth of knowledge, it can never make us right with God by leaning on our own understanding. Think of Joshua, great man of God. When the Gibeonites came and pretending to be from a land afar off and wanting to seek peace with the people of Israel. And they came in a deceptive way, didn't they? In a worldly wise way, we might say. With worn boots and clothes and mouldy food and empty drink bottles. And Joshua and the elders lent on their own understanding. They saw what they perceived to be a reality. And they thought, well, they're from a far off nation. It's not going to harm us. Let's have a peace treaty with them. And they welcomed them with open arms without looking to the Lord. And they lent on their own understanding. And soon they realized how wrong they were. And then they were bound by that covenant. When they found out too late. My friends, we need not, we must not lean on our own understanding, on our feelings, on our knowledge, on our own wisdom. But thirdly, then, we must not acknowledge God in all of life. We must not acknowledge God in all of life. He goes on. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God in all the ways of life. Alexander McLaren helpfully writes, "The double attitude of trust and distrust finds expression in acknowledging him in all our ways, that is, ordering our conduct under a constant consciousness of his presence in accordance with his will and in dependence on his help." So then, we must acknowledge his lordship in all of life. We are his, and we are not our own, Psalm 100 tells us, because he is the one who made us. But not only that, he is our Lord because he has purchased us with his blood. He has redeemed us. When we remember his goodness, his knowledge, his wisdom, his power, we should gladly acknowledge his lordship in our lives. And not just in part of our lives, in all our ways. In every step of life, we must acknowledge him as Lord and not me, myself. We have been dethroned in our own heart. That's where we want to put ourselves, isn't it? On the throne. But we must enthrone God, the Lord, have him Lord over our lives. Our confession states that his word, which is sufficient, certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith and obedience, is to be our rule. Faith and practice. We are to put our faith in him and be obedient to him as our Lord. And where do we find his instruction? It is in his word. It is sufficient for all of our faith and our practice and our lives in this world. We must indeed bring everything to God in prayer, because he is our Lord and we must seek his will in every decision we make. And so secondly, we must acknowledge his will. We must walk closely to him as Lord, but we must also submit to his will for our lives. For Abraham and Sarah, it was very hard to submit to the Lord's timing, wasn't it? His will for them. So they decided to take it into their own hands. And in doing so, they went outside the bounds of God's revealed will for humanity. So in every decision we make, both small and great, we must have a recourse to God's word and weigh everything by God's word. And then even when it's hard, we must submit to it and therefore to him. And thirdly, we must acknowledge his help. Acknowledge his help. And there's two aspects to this. We must acknowledge the help of the Lord in bringing us thus far in our lives. And we must worship him. We must be like Samuel setting up our Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. We would not be here today but for the Lord's help. But then on the flip side of that, we must acknowledge our need of help. We must come to him humbly, submissively, and looking for help. And one writer says on this point, this implies that knowing God is not just obeying or submitting to him, but a calling to discover fellowship with and understanding of God through every single thing we do, say, and think. And he goes on to write, knowing God equates to serving God wholly and fully in every area of life. We must acknowledge our need of him and acknowledge him in every area of our life. He truly is a good God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But I must not finish without mentioning this last line of verse 6. Because in this last line, we have a great promise attached to living like this. He says, if you trust God, as you trust God, as you put all your faith in him and stop looking at yourself, and as you implement that faith in the way you walk, you will be directed. As you walk through this life, acknowledging the Lord in every decision you make and everything you do, and as you seek his will in his written word and apply that to your life, we have a wonderful promise to take to ourselves, that he will be our guide and road maker. He shall direct you. It's an interesting word. It's tricky to translate, and it certainly does have this aspect of guidance in it. The Lord will direct you in the way to go as you continually put your trust in him. And indeed, this is a truly wonderful promise in and of itself. Just that guidance, that direction by God. And that's what we look for most when we think of this topic of guidance. But there are other emphases in this word that make it even better. Because another emphasis of this word is that the Lord will make your path straight and smooth. It's that picture of taking the obstacles away and removing the bends and making it straight. But then, does this mean that there will be no difficulties in life? The fact that the Lord will make the road smooth and straight to glory, the way you live your life, does that make it easy? Well, no, I think you'd be sorely mistaken if this is what you think. The thought here is that the Lord will make your roads morally straight. They will be the roads and ways of righteousness. As you make your decisions in life with these principles in mind, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, acknowledging him in every area of life, he will lead you and guide you through in a righteous way, in a morally straight way. By adopting a skeptical attitude to our own understanding and a distrust of it, and instead trust the one who is infinitely trustworthy, by turning to him for help and being obedient to his word, we will be found in his way. And that is the sentiment, I think, of Philippians 4:6-7 that I read. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. When things go wrong, if this has been our rule of life, we know that we've made the best decision that we can, and the Lord has led us. And we leave it with the Lord, knowing that it is best. And then we will have peace. When we become anxious and start to look at our own resources and own understanding, we must look to him. We must trust him. Start looking away from ourselves and trust only him. And unbeliever here tonight, this is true for you, not just in life in general, but this must be the way you approach salvation. Your own understanding is completely flawed. It will fail you completely. Living this life in the way you want is completely flawed and will ultimately end in destruction. You must submit to him and his way. Completely trust in him. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, leaning not on your own understanding. And as you do that, he will lead you through this life. He will bring you salvation and ultimately take you to glory. And I pray that that would be so for each and every one of us here tonight. Amen.